loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Even if the world doesn't accept that love, he still loved that world enough to sacrifice his son on a cross. That even if that world would turn away and you know, would reject his beloved, he still loved the world. He still loved you and me that much that he was willing to sacrifice his son so that you and I would experience perfect love. That is perfect love. Perfect love. And that love is experienced by relationship. By relationship. Many of us who've grown up in church, our whole relationship with God becomes the Bible. But the Bible is just a map to a relationship. It is all about relationship. The Bible describes people who've encountered a relationship. It's a roadmap on how to have right relationship. Right relationship. Many of us grow up in this world, we learn how to have wrong relationship. So we have a lot to learn, don't we? In having right relationship. But God is love. God is love. And John the Beloved experienced that love through relationship with Jesus. Jesus was in total oneness with the Father and still is one with the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to earth like a mobile home for the Father. He said, the Father's in me, and I'm in him. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I've experienced the oneness of the Father. And you see, obviously when we get to heaven, we're going to experience the perfect, 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 perfect love. Jesus had experienced that. He had the Father on board. Jesus had never sinned. He had never experienced disruption of that relationship. That Father's love had been growing in him from the time he was born. And when he started his ministry at 30, everybody stopped and stared and was confounded by his wisdom, but it was the Spirit in which he spoke. He spoke out of the Father's love. They'd never seen anything like it. Wow. And I'm telling you, what's going to win that person out on the street is not being clever. It's going to be the Father's love through you. You've received it, and now you freely can give it away. But you freely received it. Just as we sung this morning. That was a very prophetic song. We freely receive. No strings attached. See, God's going to love you whether you love Him or not. He already loves you. How much does He love you? The same as Jesus. Whether you love Him or not. What a tragedy for you to spend your whole life doubting that love. Based on a past experience that was a sinful relationship. And I don't care how perfect your parents were, they were not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Only the perfect one. Only the perfect one can love perfectly. And as we begin to receive that love, whoa! It changes us from the inside out. And it becomes the motivation of your life. So it's not you're trying to do something to be loved. You are loved and you want to give it away. In whatever, because that's the nature of love. You can't keep love to yourself. God is a lover looking for a lover. Oh! He's looking for someone who will receive this love. How? And how do you... Whoa! How do you receive this? Whoa! You have to trust. You have to be vulnerable. I teach seminars and conferences all over the world most of my life. I mean, the life I have today. And there are people who can sit there and listen with their heads and take notes, and nothing changes their heart. You have to become vulnerable with your heart when you listen. John the Beloved laid his head on the breast of Jesus, and he listened to the Father's heart. He became totally vulnerable to what was coming from Jesus' heart. Not just the words that he spoke that he didn't understand, because most of what Jesus said, the disciples didn't get it. Here's the key. It can only be interpreted through a relationship. You can only interpret the judgment of God, for instance, through the love of God. You can't interpret the Scripture apart from love. How? You got to be in a relationship to really understand what it's saying. And so Jesus had this incredible understanding. But most of what he said just kind of went right over the head of everybody else, because they were listening with their heads and not with their hearts. Because that's what we're trained to do. We are trained in this world not to believe everything we hear. Right? We're trained to be skeptical and cynical. And only your parents tell you the truth. And so, you know, a lot of what we've taken on board as the truth in our lives might be sorted out by the Spirit of truth. And so none of us, you know, even though we have the complete one, the perfect one within us, whoa, and he's full of truth, and he's full of love, and he speaks the truth in love, only he has the clear picture on what actually is going on. And in that relationship with him, receiving his love, things get a little more clearer as to what's actually Jesus is saying. But in you know, you can read the Bible and you can study the Greek and the Hebrew and still come out without understanding, because it's only interpreted through a relationship. And Jesus was in full, unrestricted, perfect relationship with Abba, Father. So when you invited Jesus into your heart, he didn't come alone. Did he? He didn't come alone. I became a Christian. I prayed this prayer. God, if you're up there somewhere, I need your help. My second prayer was, God, I think you're up there, but I need to know your son. Is Jesus the way? I ended up on the floor. Just complete, like a dam had just broke from heaven, and I was being flooded with this perfect love. And I found myself, you know, going back and forth between laughing my head off with joy that I was saved and bawling my eyes out because I knew I was a sinner being saved. I had the instant revelation that I had been saved by the mercy of God. That right here, right now, I was getting a new life just because I asked a question. If you're up there, I need your help. If Jesus is the way, then I want Jesus. Boom, you know, heaven came down. And for the first time in my life, I experienced perfect love. Perfect love. It was kind of like being schizophrenic, because on one side, I'm saying, I had the revelation. My sin nailed Jesus to the cross. He died for me. I was raised in church. I heard, you know, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but it never clicked that it was me included. But on that day when I became a Christian, it was personal. He died for me, and if it was only for me, he would have died. That's what perfect love looks like. Perfect love. Wow. The Father so perfectly loved me, He would have allowed Jesus to die just for me. Oh, that. Wow. You want to know how much God loves you? That's how much. Wow. And so that was my introduction to perfect love. Whoa. You know, it was 5:30 in the morning. I've been up all night listening to this friend of mine who's telling me this crazy story of how he, you know, was in the occult and God spoke to him out of the blue. He'd never heard the gospel before, and God spoke to him and said, you know, his name was Terry. He said, Terry, Jesus is not another prophet. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to me except through him. And then he said to him, you have been serving Satan, not me. Because the whole time he was in the occult, he thought he was developing this relationship with God, but he was developing it with Satan, the father of lies. And so this revelation, he's sitting on his couch, never heard the gospel before. He's sitting there and it just clicked like it did with me. It clicked with him. Jesus is the way. And as soon as he accepted Jesus as the way, he was literally thrown from one side of the room to the other as these demonic powers let go. And he was transported from one kingdom to the next. The kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And this guy's spending the whole night with me at McDonald's restaurant telling me his wild story, how Jesus had saved him. And I'm sitting there, God smacked, you know? Just, whoa. My mind is like reeling. This can't be true. This is the craziest story I've ever heard. But my spirit is going, you need this. You need this. This is for you. This is exactly what you need. So forget about how weird or how strange this sounds. You need to be saved. That's what my spirit was saying. The Holy Spirit. Wow. It was amazing. And as you know, that was the initial encounter with perfect love. And you know the impact of that encounter? The first thing I said out of my mouth to God after I sort of got my speech back was, God, I give you my life. I give you my life. That's the nature of love. You want to give back what you've received. You see, if we try to get saved any other way, saved because we're scared of going to hell, or saved of what's going to happen if we don't, if that's our motivation, then that will be the motivation of our life. Fear. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. Unconditional. Uncompromising. Oh, unfailing. Unwavering. Love. You know, the love of God never changes. It's the same all the time. We can be up and down like this, right? But His love never changes. I go into the bedroom that morning after I'm, you know, get up off the floor. I got toothpaste all over my face because I was brushing my teeth when I thought the question. And I get up off the floor. And all I want to do is tell my wife, who's been sound asleep the whole night, not realizing that I didn't come home, that I've been up all night listening to this crazy guy tell me about how he was thrown across the room and met Jesus, you know. And so I go into the bedroom. My wife's sound asleep. Now, I got to tell you, before I was a Christian, I was into everything imaginable, drugs, alcohol, anything that would drown the pain or kill the pain or numb me out, I was into it. And so I had a lot of friends, and some of them thought they were Jesus. So I burst into the bedroom, having been up all night, you know, and I'm just like wow. And I wake up my wife. I said, honey, honey, Jesus is in the bathroom. And she's like, what drugs have you been taking now? You know? Oh, my gosh. But she could not deny the change in me. That I had been impacted by perfect love. Now, she had been excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And she interpreted that as God rejecting her. And so she had plenty of issues with anything that smacked of religion. Or she thought was religion. See, this isn't religion. This is relationship. Religion is you trying to become like God in your strength. And then failing miserably. But trying again. Relationship is, he comes in you and he starts the work of you being under construction. And he starts the work of transforming you from glory to glory. That first encounter with his presence, with his love, was a glory experience. But that was the first glory experience. The first glory experience. A month later. By the way, I should say, my wife, you know, 4 days later, after resisting, the dam broke in her too. She could not resist perfect love. Perfect love, that this wasn't something I was trying to be. This is actually who I'd become by the transforming work of his perfect love that drives out all fear. Drives out all fear. So, when we read this scripture here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then down here in verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. And he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We know it and we rely on it. Rely on means you trust it. You trust his love. You trust that your Father, God, can never make a mistake. He will never mishandle you. He will never abuse you. He will never do anything that's not for your ultimate good. Hello? Is that the picture you have of him? That God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The God who lives in you has perfect motives. Perfect motives. You know what he wants? The best for you. The best for you. That's your Father. That's your Abba Father. That's the Father Jesus had living in him. That's the Father that was speaking the words that Jesus spoke. That was the Father who was doing the miracles that Jesus did. And Jesus said, I'm not here on my own. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say the words that he's speaking. I'm not independent. I am one with the Father, and I'm here to bring you into relationship with my Abba. My Abba, my Papa. If you want to know why you're saved, it's because Abba loves you. And he wants you to experience the relationship Jesus has with him. He wants you to experience sonship, daughterhood. He wants you to go from being an orphan who has orphan ways, who it's all about you, who lives by fear, the fear of rejection, the fear of judgment, the fear of what other people think, the fear of man, which will prove to be a snare unto death. He wants you to go from being fear-based to being love-based. Love-based. I mean, perfect love. Perfect love. You know, our problem is we don't understand perfect love. We're learning the language of perfect love. You know, when I say the word love, I remember people saying to me, what does that mean? And you try to describe, you can only describe the impact of that love. It's like, how do you describe the wind? What does wind look like? You can't see it. But if a tornado were to blow through this place, you'd see the impact of it. You'd see everything going flying, including us. Whoosh. Woo! So we describe the impact of perfect love. We don't know where it's coming, where it's going. We don't know. We can't see it, but you know, God is invisible, right? But we see the impact of His love. We see people who accept Jesus as their Savior. They're just it's just a collision with love. Collision with love. They're undone by it. Their life is wrecked by it. The life that they were trying to put together and build becomes wrecked by love. And we love the beginning of that, you know, because we have all the warm fuzzies. But as I said earlier, you know, the only problem with a living sacrifice is keep crawling off the altar. But if we don't keep receiving love, we want to take our life back. We want to, hey, this is too hard. This, I don't know how to walk this walk with God. I don't know how to be humble. I don't know how to be loving. I don't know how to do the stuff. And so, you know, we can get so frustrated trying to do it without receiving freely that love. But our initial encounter with love through the love of Jesus, our Savior, is to bring us into another encounter with the Father's love. And that's what I call the second conversion. Because as a Christian, you can be a Christian, you can be saved, you're going to heaven, but you still got the Father at arm's length. No trespassing. No thanks. If you're anything like, and this is all based on fear, if you're anything like my earthly father, or any other authority or somebody who's had parental influence over my life, no thanks. I was abused by them. So all of a sudden we take our life back. We're going to stay in relationship with Jesus, but watch out for the Father. I don't want to get close to the Father. Because if you're anything like my past experience, I'm not willing to trust again. I'm not willing to be victimized again. And so we find ourselves, if we don't keep letting love, you know, let freely receiving that love of God, we find ourselves gravitating back to fear. And you give in to fear, and fear has a corrosive power, doesn't it? It begins to corrode the love that you have, the faith that you have. And you find yourselves, you know, you're doubting in the darkness what you heard in the light. And you're wondering, all those promises, all those prophetic words, all those things that people keep saying over my life are never going to happen, probably. So we just try to live in this limbo between fear and love. I'll tell you, there's one thing that the Holy Spirit's doing in every single one of us is that bringing us into more perfect love. More perfect love. That's the only answer. That's the only answer. When Adam sinned, and God asked the first question in the Bible, where are you? Why did he ask the question? Because he didn't know the answer? Where are you? He knew exactly where Adam and Eve were hiding. He knew that all of a sudden the spirit had changed from them being able to freely receive love. You know, when you're in perfect unity with someone, love just flows. But when one person is in fear or in anger or in bitterness, there's a wall. There's a wall. And so perfect love comes from you, but it doesn't penetrate. It isn't received and it doesn't come back. But between the Father and the Son, there's just this free-flowing, perfect love. Perfect love. And Jesus died on that cross to bring us into that free-flowing, perfect love. Where we know that 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 we know. We are perfectly loved all the time. All the time. When we have our up days or down days, His love never changes. That He loves me the same as Jesus, no matter what happens. He's always loved me. He's always loved me. That's why He chose me from before the creation of the world. You know, we put God in our earthly time zone, don't we? And we think that we try to figure out, how could we be chosen before the creation of the world? How could we have been chosen, adopted, predestined before the creation of the world? You know, when people say, I found Jesus, I don't think He was lost. You know? I was lost. I was lost in the total deception from the Father of lies. I was lost in my insecurity, my fear, trying to look for love in all the wrong places. And when you try everything and you find that nothing works, it's amazing how you cry out to God. The last resort. You know, why pray when you can worry, you know? But perfect love is the answer. And I found after being a Christian for a month, I got surprised by the Holy Spirit. And I had accepted Jesus in my bathroom, as I said. I ended up on the floor, toothpaste all over my face, scaring my wife to death, you know. Honey, Jesus is in the bathroom. Woo! You know. She wasn't impressed. Not a morning person. But she couldn't deny the transformation of love that had come into my heart. A month later, a friend of mine says, how would you like to come to a baptismal service? And I'm like, what's that? You know? Well, come and find out. He said, and if you want to get baptized, you know, you can do that. Once you hear what it's all about, if you want to get baptized, you can do it. Lo and behold, there's my wife and I, you know. We didn't even bring our swimming costume. And we get these robes on, and next thing we know, we're getting dunked in the tank. And I come out of the water, speaking in a language I'd never spoken in my life. I mean, like a Navajo Indian. My wife's looking at me like, what is with you? No. Sheesh! Does this ever stop, this craziness, you know? And all I can do is, but I think I'm speaking English. I think I'm speaking what everybody can understand. They're all looking at me like, whoa, weird, man. But it was just that release of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I was vulnerable to anything God wants. When you experience perfect love and you're receiving perfect love, you're so vulnerable. You're so vulnerable. You're vulnerable to the truth. As children, we can become vulnerable to the enemy pretty easy because we take everything on board that people say. And so if you have a teacher who's into the New Age or into, you know, demonology or whatever, but that's a trusted, that's an authority, that's a parental figure. So as a three, you know, as a six-year-old, you just take on everything on board what she's saying. And so we learn from those kind of experiences is we don't believe what people say. We get a fear that we're going to be deceived. And many of us, we live with that fear. Oh, you know, I can't go out in a room where there's crystals because I might become a New Ager. You know, I can't listen to this music because I might become in the occult, or I can't do this, I can't do that. Yet the whole commission of Jesus is to go into all the world. Into all the world. But don't go without knowing you're loved. Don't go with a list of rules and regulations and verses to quote and condemn. Go with the Father's love. Go with what you've received. That guy out there on the street, he just needs to know he's loved as he is. As he is. Just as you are. Without one plea. Come to me. Come to me. You don't worry about you changing. I will change you. Perfect love will change you. I'm going to ruin your life. I'm going to ruin you from being a self-centered, fear-based, shame-based person. I'm going to ruin that whole, I'm going to completely demolish that foundation so that you become love-based and you learn how to trust by that love. And you learn how to take risks through that love and take risks and not be condemned, but just take the risk. Love is a risk. To be loved, you have to risk. But some of us make decisions as children that we'll never risk again because we were betrayed once and we'll never do that again. It's not worth the risk of opening my heart. Nobody in this room, but other places we go. And so we live behind a no trespassing sign. And you can shake somebody's hand and feel the wall. Or you can shake their hand and feel their heart. You can know somebody in 5 minutes and feel like you've known them all your life. Or you can know somebody 20 years and feel like you never knew them. It's all the result of vulnerability, trust. Trust. And only perfect love enables you to trust. Because guess what? If you make a mistake, you're still loved. You're still loved. If you get betrayed, you're still loved. The person who has the ultimate authority over your life still loves you when you blow it. Wow. Perfect love. Unconditional love. Love that never fails. You know, we can sing the songs, we can quote the scriptures, but do we have that? Is that what we're living from? Unshakable trust. It's funny, when the last church I was at, they called me, you know, wanted a topic for the weekend. And I'm like, oh, a topic. Oh boy. Let's have a topic that, you know, is kind of wide open. But as I'm just thinking about this, I just spoke it out. Unshakable trust. Unshakable trust. And then my wife picks up this book by Brennan Manning, which I highly recommend, called Ruthless Trust. Ruthless Trust. And here was a guy who's now in his 80s. He was a Franciscan priest who thought if he could become like Mother Teresa, he would be loved. And so he strove to be like Mother Teresa. And he worked in the dumps of Juarez, Mexico, and lived in the dump and ministered to the people who lived in the dump. He put himself in a Swiss prison for 2 years, and only the warden knew that he was a prisoner. He thought if he could do these extreme things like Mother Teresa, he would be loved. And at the end of all those attempts to receive that perfect love, he came to the end of himself. He just ran out of gas. I can't do it anymore. And he became a hopeless, helpless alcoholic. And he lived on the streets. And one morning, as he was laying on the street recovering from the night before, he realized that some wino had stolen his shoes. That was the first thing he saw. And he saw this mother coming up to him with her little boy. And the little boy, who was about 6 years old, says about Brennan Manning laying on the ground. He says, "Mummy, what is that?" And she looks over at him and kicks him in the ribs, broke two of his ribs, and says to her little boy, "That's filth. That's filth." And that day, the Lord spoke to Brennan Manning and said, "That's the filth I died for. That's the filth I died for." That changed his life. He connected his spiritual director, and his director took him on this silent retreat. This is his recovery program. He took him on a silent retreat for 30 days. And he didn't talk to anybody for 30 days except God. And his director said, "I only want you to meditate on one phrase in those 30 days." The phrase was, "Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you." And he said, over 30 days, I prayed that. He said, I meditated on that. And at the end of 30 days, I knew that. I knew that. And he said, that has become the foundation of my life. Abba, I belong to you. I belong to you. I belong to you. You see, if you build your house on sand, the fear that you're not loved, the fear you're not good enough, the fear you haven't done enough to be loved perfectly, then the winds are going to come, the storms are going to come, the trials of life are going to come, and they're going to blow that house down time and time again. And people get their house blown down, and they try to rebuild it on sand. They try to rebuild it on conditional love, on being fear-based and shame-based, because that's all you know. So, oh well, you know, we blew it, so we'll just try harder the next time. Build that house. But Jesus said, the only house that's going to stand is the house that's on the rock. On the rock. And the rock is, the Father loves you. Abba loves you. When Jesus came into your heart, the Father came too. And your spirit, at the deepest core of your being, and some of us, as I was a person who had shut down that cry, but there is a cry, everybody who accepts Jesus has the same cry, and it's called the Abba cry. It's from Romans 8:15. Just go there with me quickly. And then we're going to pray. Whew. Romans 8:15. "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." If you've got, you know, if fear dominates your life, the answer is perfect love. You need to, I would recommend that you start to just pray that simple prayer. Abba, I belong to you. Get back to square one. Problem with most Christians is we forget the basics of why we're saved. It's all about love. That's never going to change. So, here it is. "For you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." And that fear Paul's talking about is the fear of not measuring up, that you have by trying to do it yourself. Because if you're in your own strength trying to be good enough to be loved, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. It's never going to be good enough. Nobody could fulfill the law except Jesus. "So you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. My conversion was an introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's what converted me. A month later, kapow. Explosion of the Holy Spirit. It was like Jesus times 10. Jesus times 10. The Holy Spirit just made everything so much more alive, so much understandable that I was confused about. I just knew He loved me. You know, keep it simple, son. It's the KISS principle. He loves me. Just as I am, not as I should be, just as I am. He loves me the same as Jesus. He loves me perfectly, unwaveringly, unconditionally. He loves me just as I am. I had that. And 5 years down the road, of course, the Holy Spirit is working in me for me to connect with Abba as well. That I connected with Jesus as Savior. I connected with the Holy Spirit. And I saw the Holy Spirit as, you know, the Counselor, the Comforter, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's amazing. He makes everything real. And then, but still there was a cry within me, Jesus saved me to bring me to the Father. He saved me to bring me into the revelation of who I am in my Abba's eyes. Abba. I had a father. I had a mother. Who didn't do a very good job. And I forgave them. And I understand that they were the way they were because of their parents. You know, we fall into judgment towards someone when we don't understand where they're coming from. But let me tell you, God knows why you are the way you are. He knows why you've got fear in your life. He knows why you've got rejection in your life. He knows why you've got all these, you know, emotions going crazy. And He looks on you with compassion and faith. He's fully confident in His grace. You know, when you fall, the Father isn't going, oh, what are we going to do now, Jesus? You know, that's plan 33. Can you pick up 34? No, the Father's in complete rest. He's totally confident in Christ in you. It says He's the hope of glory. He's the only hope of glory. And the sooner we realize that Christ is the only hope we have, the better off, the faster this thing's going to happen in our life. But when we're trying to put our hope in our abilities to be loving, to do, we're going to crash and burn. We're going to find out we can't do it and we can't be it. That's a great place to be. You're powerless to change apart from the grace of God. You couldn't save yourself and you can't sanctify yourself. All you can do to help this process is believe. That's your job. You're a believer. Why don't you be a believing believer? Believe it's all true. You know, last April I was in Shaftesbury starting one of our schools. And the Lord spoke to me this phrase. I woke up with it. He said, you have to breathe, you have to believe. You have to breathe, you have to believe. And I began to think about it. I know I have to breathe. I know I have to stay alive, I have to breathe. But I didn't realize that to stay alive spiritually, I mean fully awake and present, hello? Alive, awake, no slumber, to be fully awake and present, I have to believe it today. I did a little experiment while I was on my sabbatical. I didn't read my Bible, I didn't pray, I didn't soak, I didn't do anything spiritual. I just did gardening, I did, you know, whatever I was doing, walked on the beach. But I purposefully had no God thoughts that I was aware of for a week. And I couldn't believe the doubts that were in my heart. I couldn't believe the battle I was now going to start getting back to where I believed a week earlier. You have to believe. And that's your job. It's your job to believe it. It's God's job to do it. And that's where we get things mixed up. We think we got to believe it and do it. Or we try to do it before we believe it. Try to do it in order to believe it. But in actual fact, when I say believe, I mean trust. Trust is faith and hope together. That's trust. And here's the deal. You've got to believe it before you see it or feel it or understand it. I love it when in John 13, when Jesus has this encounter with Peter and the disciples and says, oh, by the way, you know, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What? Me? No. No, that's not in my heart. And then John 14 starts out with, trust in God. Trust also in me. You're not going to understand what I'm saying to you right now, but trust me. I'm God, you're not. I'm smart, you're not. I'm big, you're small. Let's get things in proportion. And so, you know, we've got to believe it before we see it, feel it, understand it. How many like that? We don't like that. When people come to a Father Heart conference or encounter, they want to feel it before they believe it. They want to feel the love of God, but they want to keep their unbelief. They do. They want to keep their concepts of who God is in their little box, as this lady shared over the weekend. Keep my little box of who God is. He's predictable. I can control him. My little box of who I am. I never go outside my box. Wow. That's so much freedom. Living like that. And that box has to be broken. It's relationship on His terms, not your terms. He's got the whole paradigm worked out of what relationship should be. And somebody's got to change, and it's probably not going to be God. Somebody's got to change. And I know that we all love change. Oh, we live for change. We just want to change more. So we are convinced that change is good by experiencing love. We want to be changed from glory to glory. As I experienced the Holy Spirit kind of snuck up on me, the Lord just arranged circumstances for us to go to the school about the Father's love for 10 weeks. This is in 1983. And He miraculously made a way for us to go through this 10-week school down in the Midwest of the States. We were living in near Toronto. He arranged through my job, had somebody move into our townhouse. I mean, just every detail just fell into place that we would go down there for what we thought was going to be 10 weeks. 10 weeks. Because we need to go to school, learn about the Father's love. And what led up to that was all these memories of relationship and disappointment with my parents. Where my father had a habit, being an alcoholic and a workaholic, of promising and never fulfilling. And so what he built into me was this lie that you can never believe what you hear. You can never believe. If something good happens, great. I wasn't expecting it. But don't get your hopes up. It's better to not get your hopes up than to be disappointed again. So you just kind of live by fate instead of by faith. And that's the way I'd been living. And as He's bringing me up to this place where he's going to meet my heart with a fresh revelation of his unconditional love as a father. I knew the love of Jesus. I knew the love of the Holy Spirit, but I had the Father at arm's length. What you fear mostly is what is unknown to you. The fear of the unknown. And so, Father, I'm comfortable with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're doing fine. But as I say, he arranges circumstances for us to go to this school. And I'm confronted with the reality that I don't have a clue about the Father. And that I'm still kind of living like an orphan. I'm still striving for love. I've been touched by the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but I'd fallen back into the rut of trying to do in order to be. Trying to do in order to be. I was one of those people who just thought if you could do more, you'd be loved more. It's called do-do. We are not human doings. We are human beings. And this whole thing changes when we learn how to be still and know that he is God. The scripture there, I think it's Psalm 46:10, it actually says in the Hebrew, it's not be still and know that I am God. It is cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving for love. And start believing you are loved. Just as you are, not as you should be. So here I am. I'm leading up to this incredible revelation of the Father's love. Where, you know, to make it short, my greatest disappointment was on my 12th birthday when my father promised to take me to this cabin up in the Rocky Mountains, just him and I for a weekend. And at the last minute, he canceled out. And I made a vow that I would never be disappointed again. I will never believe what he says. And so from that point on, I started to live my life by fate. Whatever happens, happens. If it's good, it's good. If it's not, oh well. But I'm never disappointed because I never got my hope up. So through anger and bitterness towards my father and judgment against him, I will never believe you again. Guess what I brought into relationship with Abba Father? I will never believe you. I was, through that vow that I made at 12 years old, I was spiritually blind to everything that was about the Father. I never saw the Father in the Scripture. I'd read the Scripture many times, but I always saw Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how, you know, a vow that you can make at 12 years old can block you from really seeing what's in front of your face. From seeing that when I'm in relationship with Jesus, I'm actually in relationship with the Father. When I accepted Jesus, I got the Father too. That he's in here. That the God who's in heaven has come within me and his kingdom is in me. You know, in so many ways, we can still have an Old Testament relationship. It's God up there. But Abba lives here. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm God's mobile home now on earth. I have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I'm in Him, and He's in me. All by faith in Jesus. So I didn't know that when I first became a Christian. I just knew that Jesus loved me. But now, 5 years down the road, whoa. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. You know, I only do what I see my Father doing. If you receive me, you got the Father too. And as I began to see that, and I began to renounce that vow, and forgave my Father, and realized that he was only passing on to me what he'd received. And for the first time in my life since I was 12, I had compassion on my father. Because I realized what he suffered with his father. I was so thankful that I didn't have my grandfather as a father. He ruled with an iron fist. It's a wonder my dad came out the way he did without being totally crippled. But my dad, you know, went into the Air Force, the Royal Canadian Air Force, and got the purple heart. I mean, he strove for perfection. He strove that when he came back from the war, that he would be celebrated by his father. He wasn't. Nothing is good enough. When you're a person who lives under the law, nothing's good enough. You may have got four A's, but it's the B. It's the B. It's not perfect, so it's not good enough. So for the first time in my life, I renounced that vow, and it was like a dam broke on the inside of me. And the next thing I know, you see, the scripture says, Joel 2:25, I will restore to you all the years the locusts have eaten. All the years. Everything that the enemy has meant for evil, I will turn around for good. I will turn around for good. And so, here I am. You know, I've opened my heart. I've become vulnerable now. I'm ready for you, Father. I'm ready to understand this. I'm ready to take you on board. And as I open my heart to the Father by renouncing that vow and forgiving my dad, the dam broke. And I found myself within a few days having a dream that may seem so simple to you, but it was the dream that gave me faith that, Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I'm your favorite son. Abba, you love me just as I am. Not as I should be. Just as I am. And so, one of those mornings I woke up and I see myself as a 12-year-old boy in this dream. I've had this dream where I'm in this cabin in the Rocky Mountains, waking up to the smell of breakfast being prepared. And as I'm trying to identify the smells that are coming into this room, it's like everything I love for breakfast is being prepared. And I'm thinking to myself, there's this, there's pancakes, there's waffles, there's trout, there's bacon, there's sausages, there's, whoa, baby, come on. It's all seafood. Everything you see, you eat, you know. And so I'm trying to identify, and then I look into the kitchen in the dining room, and every table and every countertop is completely overladen with food. There is enough food there for at least 100 people. But I know that the only people who are at this cabin are me and who's cooking. And so my attention is drawn to the cook, who's got his back to me. And he's standing at the stove and he's flipping these pancakes up in the air, whistling away, cooking, still cooking. Still cooking. You know, it's just joy. The joy of preparing this for me. And as soon as I think, the next thought I have is, I wonder who that is. I knew it wasn't my earthly father, because this person was dressed, and this is all symbolic, he was in blue jeans, blue jean shirt, kind of shoulder length gray hair, gray beard, but he looked sort of middle age. And I'm thinking from the back, that sure isn't my dad, but I wonder who that is. And as I think that thought, he turns around and he looks at me. And I will never forget the look in my Abba Father's eyes. It was a look of perfect love. Perfect, unconditional love. And my mind is trying to get around what I'm experiencing in my spirit. It's just like being saved again. Born again, again. Because even though I was a Christian, I was still dead as a son. I didn't know how to be a son. I knew how to be an orphan. I knew how to have works righteousness. But I hadn't got a clue about faith righteousness and how to be a son to my father. And so as I'm seeing the look in his eyes, oh man, it's just like completely turning everything upside down that I'd ever learned or judged about fatherhood. And I experienced for the first time the Father's love. I mean, I experienced the Father's love through Jesus' love, but here's a revelation. Abba! Abba! Abba's love. And that, folks, changed my life. And began a ripple effect that's still going on. Because guess what? If I stop believing that, if I stop believing, like I took that week off and stopped believing and stopped thinking and stopped meditating, stopped worshiping, stopped just, you know, dead space. The doubts that came in, the hardness of my heart. I don't need love. I'm a big boy. I can do this myself. Ha, ha, ha. Wow. We need to believe it every day. As we breathe, we need to believe. You become get your PhD in believing, you know, and you'll see incredible change. Deal with your unbelief, and don't let those doubts just keep going around. Nail them down. What is the lie that you're believing that's causing that emotion in your heart?